Right, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For those who weren't with us yesterday morning, we're doing a study in 1 Thessalonians this conference. Yesterday morning we looked at the foundation which was laid by Paul in the Thessalonian church, in the proclamation of the gospel and their response to it. I'd like to read a verse in 1 Thessalonians 2 which for me sums up the Thessalonian response to the gospel, and which should sum up for us our response to the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." We always have a choice when we hear God's word. And the choice is to accept it as the word of man or the word of God. David was saying yesterday there's a difference between the reign of God and the rule of God. God's reigning, that's something over which we have no control. But whether he rules in our life is whether we subject ourselves to his reign. The word of God can be to us just as the word of man, unless we accept it for what it is, and that is the word of God. And it should alter our total response to the word. Well, the Thessalonians heard the gospel, heard the proclamation of the kingdom, proclamation of King Jesus and his right to rule over their life, and accepted that word for what it is. And for us, that's the challenge this week. As we hear God's word proclaimed, how are we going to respond? Are we going to accept it as God's word or merely the word of man? This morning, as we work through chapter 2 and into part of chapter 3, we're going to turn for the session away from the Thessalonian church to Paul himself and look at a passage where Paul compares himself to others who are ministering. He, if you like, bears his heart before them as to what it is to be a true minister of God. We're looking at a passage which deals with a model ministry. We move through, we'll be seeing six basic keys or principles which categorize Paul's ministry. Six different areas or ways of seeing Paul's ministry which set it apart from other ministries at his time. So let's begin by reading the first couple of verses. Verse 1 of chapter 2. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Well, there's a modest statement for you. He doesn't actually say it was with great result that it was. He simply says it was not in vain. "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition." The first key or the first sign of Paul's ministry was that of boldness. Scott was speaking yesterday of confidence, but this boldness is not just something we have in ourselves. This boldness is something which leads us to speak out. Paul says that he'd come from Philippi, he'd experienced physical persecution, the sort of thing which would silence most people. But Paul wasn't silent. When he came to Thessalonica, he came and he spoke to them the whole truth, even though he knew that having just shared the same message, it had led to physical persecution and affliction. But for him, he was willing to move from town to town, place to place, continuing to speak a message which he knew would induce physical opposition and persecution and abuse. That's the sort of boldness which was a hallmark of Paul's ministry. Persecution, from without, persecution from within. It was from the Jews, and yet as time went on, there are those who from within the Jews, from within the very church itself, rose up and began to preach another gospel. In Galatians, Paul says, you know, if I were to change my message, or if I continue to preach the same message, I could avoid the persecution. But he held fast to what he knew was true, even though it would induce persecution. That was the boldness. The reason for Paul's boldness, the reason for Paul's endurance, is because his one desire in his ministry was to be a ministry which pleased God rather than man. Let's read now from verse 4 to verse 6, and we'll see how much, or what are the signs of a ministry which is pleasing to God, and what are the signs of a ministry which are designed to please man. Paul says in verse 3, "For our exhortation does not come from error, or from impurity, or by way of deceit. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." There are in here, in fact, seven signs Paul gives of those who are men pleasers. In verse 3, he mentions error, impurity, or deceit. Paul didn't come to lead them astray. Paul didn't come with a message which would lead people away from the service of the true and living God. He came with the confidence that what he presented to them was the truth. It was between 10 and 14 years after Paul's conversion that God released him into his ministry. Although he immediately after his conversion began to proclaim the word of the truth in Damascus, and went from there back to Arabia and then up to Jerusalem, in fact he returned to Tarsus, and he was a long time reflecting on his new encounter with God, and reflecting on all that he knew before he began to speak. He wasn't quick to teach, but when he taught, he had the confidence that what he said was what God had revealed to him. It wasn't merely his idea. He didn't come to speak error, nor did he come with impurity. He knew that there was an integrity in his life. Although he spoke with great authority, although he spoke with great power, he knew that for him, the holiness which God had called him in had led him out of immorality into a walk of integrity and purity. In Paul's time, there wisdom and immorality were not necessarily separate. There were many who claimed to be wise and to speak the truth, and yet in their lives were not walking according to the law and the commandments of God. But Paul was one who knew that wisdom is established by the integrity of those who proclaim it. And today, as we see those in ministry, we see so sadly often those who would claim to be able to have an anointed ministry, and yet their lives are tainted by immorality. Paul's ministry was not such. It was not a ministry of error, or a ministry of impurity, nor was it a ministry of deceit. Paul did not set out in a ministry to deceive or to draw people around himself, draw people into the church in any way such that he only told them half the truth. In any way that he offered them something which God would not deliver. There was an integrity in his message whereby he proclaimed the truth. The people knew what it was that they were responding to. There was no sense of manipulation in Paul's ministry. It was a proclamation the acceptance of which depended on the power of God, the cross of Christ, not in the subtlety of the words or the way in which the message was presented. In verse 4, Paul says that he presented his ministry in a way whereby it was approved by God. He was conscious that he had been entrusted with the gospel. Putting it another way, God had faith in Paul to entrust the gospel to him, that he would be faithful in the way it was proclaimed. Paul was conscious in verse 4 that God examined his heart as he proclaimed the word. In verse 5, Paul says, "We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed." Deceit and flattery are both forms of manipulation. Flattery is a form of manipulation whereby you are seeking to manipulate people to do what you want them to do without them knowing that you are in fact seeking to manipulate their actions. Paul was not wanting to flatter them, to manipulate them, to respond to his ministry. He had the confidence that the word had the power within itself, the word of Christ. Nor was his ministry a pretext for greed. Paul's ministry was one whereby his ministry was to serve the people weren't to serve him. He didn't come for what he could get from them, he came and preached to them for what he could give to them. Jesus had said, it's in Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. A godly ministry always has its focus on the needs of the people and the need to minister to them, not what they can do for the minister. As Paul ministered in the awareness of God was looking upon his heart, he had the confidence that his ministry was not for what they could give to him, for what he could give to them. Verse 6, he says, "Nor did he seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even those as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority." Some people will use ministry for material benefit. Others have no desire for material blessings. They feed on the adoration and adulation of men. They feed on the building of their own ego. And Paul knew that he had laid his life down for his ministry. God is calling into this nation those who are willing to take up the ministry of the gospel, not for its fruit, though God will bless us. God has promised that those who preach the word will live by the word, that God will meet our every need. But the motivation for the ministry must not be that we might live by it. The motivation for the ministry must be that the word go out. Paul was bold in his ministry. Paul had a ministry designed not to please men, but to please God. As he exercised this ministry, it was a ministry of great authority. He had apostolic authority. And yet, amongst those who believe, Paul became gentle. Gentle as a nursing mother, or as a nurse, or as a father. In verse 7, Paul goes on and says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother, or as a nurse, tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." There was a compassion in Paul, a compassion and a gentleness which did not diminish his authority, did not diminish the power of his word, and yet was a ministry which would encourage with great love. Oh, that those in the ministry might have this fatherly concern, firm but yet gentle. Let's read on in verse 8. Having thus this fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you've become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labour and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul didn't just share his message, he shared himself. He imparted not just the gospel, but his very life to them. So often what our own children need is not our advice, they just need us. Discipleship is not just teaching. It's being a personal model. How often you see it in your own children. You listen to them pray and you can hear yourself pray. You listen to them talk and you can hear yourself talk. We are to be models, and it is only possible as we give ourselves to one another, as we share our own lives with those who need us so much. Paul worked hard, it says in verse 9, that the gospel might be free. It's an interesting concept, and I don't have much time. But it's as if there's a balance between how one lives by the gospel and works to support the gospel. If one's ministering totally amongst the unconverted, then Paul's strategy was normally to work and support himself by his own hand, that the gospel might become free, that they might receive the gospel freely. But once they had received the gospel freely and had believed and had become established, then when they were looking to him not for the gospel but for pastoral care, they were then under a financial responsibility to give towards the ministry. And so there were times when Paul was pioneering and doing evangelism, he'd work to make it free. And other times when he was doing pastoral oversight, he expected that they would support the financial work. And those who laboured pastorally among them were expected to be financially supported. And so there's this tension between the need that the gospel come totally free of charge, and yet when they have received freely the gospel, they have this financial obligation to make sure that those who labour among them live by the gospel. Paul uses a number of words to describe his attitude towards them in verse 10. He uses the word devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. Paul ministered devoutly among them in that he obeyed fully his, if you like, spiritual obligations towards God. His ministry was a ministry which drew its source and its inspiration from God. It was devout, its origin and source was from God. But it also was a ministry which was upright. He behaved properly towards those who he ministered to. They knew that he had acted with propriety towards them. But not only was it righteous in his ministry toward them, he uses the word blameless towards them. It was also a ministry which was full. He fulfilled his obligation towards them. He hadn't brought them into the world and then left them like a newborn infant to survive on their own. He'd come, he'd preached, he'd gone, he'd come back and continued to encourage them while they needed encouragement. It was a ministry which was devout, upright, and blameless. He'd fully shared with them what was needed. He uses a variety of words. He said, I exhorted you. I encouraged you, even I implored each one of you as a father would his own children, in verse 11. It's, if you like, the three phases which ministry needs to go through. You know, there's a time for a firm, strong word of exhortation. And we all need those words. And then there's a time for a word of encouragement. A word whereby they've had enough exhortation. They need to be encouraged. There are times when folk need to be told what's wrong. But there's also a time when they need to be told what's right. They need to be encouraged in the area of the growth. Sometimes we don't see what's happening in our life. We don't see the growth. We need others to come to us and tell us what they see. And also there's a time when we need to be told. We need to be implored with. We need that word which is strong to us and encourages us. Paul had a clear goal. It's in verses 13 to 15, that they might walk worthily of the God that had called them into his own kingdom and glory. Paul had a goal for their lives. His ministry had a clear goal. And all that he did towards them was to enable them to be ready for when the Lord returned. He had a personal concern which manifested itself in the sending of Timothy, as we read later. Oh, that we would set our sights on a clear goal to walk in a ministry which is pleasing to God and not to men.